things that we do in life have to depend on what attitude we approach them. When I was traveling in neighborhood Bible time 100 years ago, on Sunday morning, you could tell a lot about a teenager by the very first Sunday you walk into Sunday school, and if you saw teenagers that were sitting up, ready to sort of go, ears cocked, ready to sing, you said, man, we're going to have a good week. These teenagers got an attitude to receive. Then you'd walk into some youth groups, some teenage classes. They're sitting as far, slidden far down on their tailbone, almost falling out of the seat, having their arms sort of folded like this with their eyes, and it almost says, I dare you. Attitude makes a big difference. You know, churches are filled with attitudes. That's just one set of attitudes. But I'm going to preach this morning about a few attitudes that will make a difference in your personal walk in being successful and growing. And the Lord wants us to grow. I couldn't help but think the testimonies that many of these evangelists gave today, what they want to see in the teenagers is growth. They want them to be saved and take that next step. They want them to keep growing and stepping up and moving forward. So I would challenge us this morning, could our own personal attitudes need adjustment? You ever had a kid, teenager, you say, you need an attitude adjustment? Come on. Yes. So the question today is, do we need an attitude adjustment? And that's a lot of it. It's a lot of it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is our first attitude we want to address. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. The first attitude is to be content with God's will. You know, Christian, I would think a good, most of us here know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Would you say amen, you know the Lord? Well, if God gave us no more than eternity with Him, sins forgiven, our souls saved, we know where we're going, would that be enough? But you know, so many times it isn't enough. We look in the charismatic movement today among some of these big mega churches, they're always promising, how can you milk God for more? How can you bind God with your prayer to have to do, almost get God, like take the arm and twist it around the back and say, God, now you have to, and sort of get something else from God. Everything we get from God is more than we deserve. God's very gracious to us. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 11, he says, bring your burdens to me and submit to me. And he says, you will find that I'm a very easy master and that my way is a comforting way. So godly contentment is a big thing. One of the big things that we're not content with is how much money we have. They asked years ago, millionaire, when will you be happy when I get just one more million? We always want just a little bit more than we have. Just a little better car, a little better house, a little more money in our retirement savings, a little more cushion in our checkbook. We want that which we can't afford. We're sort of looking on. God says, be content with what I've given you. If you don't have it and you're walking with the Lord, then you don't need it. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. You know, we were talking on the way over between Sunday school, and the men opened both doors as I walked through, and I said, man, I feel like a plutocrat. I just feel like, wow, I mean, maybe President of the United States, you know, opened the door. I'm waiting for the red carpet to go out next. But you know, there are a lot of times that's sort of what we expect from God. God's just always treating us like a plutocrat. He's always treating us like we want more and more and more and more. And God didn't say that when you get saved, you'll have everything you ever wanted. He said, I'll take care of your needs. I'll take care of your needs. And when we start getting discontent with our needs being met, then there's a carnality, and we'll start gaining a bitterness rather than a sweetness with God. Be content with the money you have, with the things you have. Is your house good enough? Is your car good enough? I want more vacations. I come from a little different generation than some here. My generation was just glad to start having a week guaranteed vacation. But do you know now in our country, if you don't have 2, 3, maybe 4 weeks of vacation, you start getting angry. God didn't guarantee us 4 weeks of vacation. And we get discontent. With God didn't give us my house. Praise God, it doesn't leak. Praise God, I got an air conditioner. Praise God, I got a bed. Several years ago, I went to Mexico for the very first time, went across the border, and went over into Matamoros on the other side of Brownsville, went into the poorer section. And as I went into the house of these two sisters, they shared the same house. They had husbands. They had four or five kids each. Their house was no bigger than this, where the first ones are sitting here, and this maybe back to here. That was it. It was made out of that aluminum roofing, you know, sort of gray corrugated roofing. The sides were made like there was no air like insulation. They had one piece of Romex wire that came down. It dangled in the air with some prongs to plug things in. They had a little refrigerator that looked like it came from the 1940s. It was sitting up on cement blocks. The ground was dirt. They had a curtain down through the middle. This was your house. This was your house. They would pull that in the nighttime, and they had mattress that was up on bricks, and the mom and dad slept there, and the kids slept on the floor. And I tell you, after being there and seeing that, these two ladies, probably in their 40s, maybe 50 years old, tooth out here, they served the Lord. They were the happiest, sweetest, most content person. And I thought, if I lived here, I'd have trouble being content. I've taken teenagers down into situations like that, and they come home and they say, man, I was mad because I had to share a bedroom with a sister or a brother. And didn't have to share it with the whole house on the floor. Listen, we need to learn to be content with what God has given us. Have you been thinking in your heart, why doesn't God give me this and this and this? It's going to lead rather to godliness. It's going to lead to bitterness in your life. And God has been so sweet to us. I look around this auditorium today. I see people with nice clothes. We don't try to pay attention in our church to clothes. But I tell you what, you're dressed pretty nice. You got suits, you got ties, you got nice shoes. I mean, we got our hair halfway done with an egg beater. I mean, you look pretty neat. This morning. God's been good to us this morning. Sometimes we get discontent with our relationships. Be satisfied with your husband. Be satisfied with your wife. Solomon said, men, be satisfied with the wife of your youth. Don't think, you know, she sort of changed and she's gotten a little snippy now that she's had my third child and gained a little weight. And the husband's working all those hours. Wow, he's working 70 hours every week. But he's bringing the paycheck home. Be content. Be content. Be content with your parents. Sometimes teenagers get so, they say, man, God gave me a dad or a mom. It's a little hard. Let me tell you, God gave me a very hard dad. I wasn't very content with it. But my dad taught me how to work. I did not appreciate it. But it may be the pastor that I am today. Be content with what God is giving you in your relationships. I don't have enough friends. Be realistic. Jesus is your best friend. Friends come and go. They die. All kinds of things happen. But Jesus is always the same. Be content with your relationships. Be content with what God has given you. I think most of the church already knows this, but we were broken into in the church overnight tonight. My computer was taken off my desk and several other little things like that. It always takes you a few minutes to get over the shock of that, right? But I was just reminded this morning, we sure have a wonderful facility. God's given us so many things, and things could be taken just like that from our life. Go home and be content with your television. Go home and be content with your computer. Go home and be content with your couch. Go home and be content with the bed you have. Go home and be content with the carpet that's laying on your floor. Be content. God has been more than sufficient to us. Learn to not focus on this. There was a lady in our church many, many years ago. She'd grown up, I'd say, in a fairly wealthy family in Spring Branch. Spring Branch used to be one of the better neighborhoods to live in. She married a good husband, but he sort of fell on some hard times, different ways, and they ended up living in this little two-bedroom house that was sort of lifted up on blocks because it always flooded in the bottom. It had window units, and you ever lived in a house with window units? It's a little bit more challenging. And it was just, they had three or four children, and she said, I will live here for 6 months, and I will be content, but not really. Her husband said, it'll be just 6 months. Well, you know, it's just temporary, dear. Well, a year later, they were still there. Bitterness is growing in her heart. A year and a half later, they're still there. 2 years later, 2.5 years later, they're still there. And she is getting angry at her husband. She's getting very discontent. The roof didn't leak. The air conditioning did work. They did have food. They were healthy. She was just discontent. One day she went up to Southland Christian Camp, and one of the ladies, bringing the ladies' session to the ladies, taught on, are you content where God has placed you? Boy, it's like somebody drove a spike right down to the bottom of her heart. She came home and she apologized to her husband. She said the moment that she apologized, her life began to prosper again. Christians, we've got to learn to be content where God put us. What does it say? It says, for godliness with great contentment is great gain. If you can learn to be content, hey, is it wrong to want to climb up and do better? No. But to be content with wherever God gives you is a huge step in your life. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of grace. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Second attitude, godly humility. Not to think of himself more highly, being humble. Do you know Philippians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus, it says of him, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He, being God, took our sins upon him. What a humbling thing to be. Here you are, the God of glory, and people are spitting on you. They're driving nails into your hand. They're saying the worst things. They're mocking you. You're naked hanging on a cross. And yet our Lord, according to Isaiah chapter 53, he answered not a word. That was his humility showing through. Christians, our humility gets, our pride gets all stirred up. I'm not going to have us turn there, but we've turned to Isaiah 14. If you're keeping notes, it's verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. In Isaiah 14, it talks about Satan. And it says of Satan, I am equal to God. I can sit on the throne of God. I, sort of a prideful attitude. And his pride finally raised up to he challenged God's authority. Pride will lead us into a wrong relationship with God. We start thinking we know more than God. God tells us very clearly what is right in his word and where we should go. But we start second-guessing the clear teaching of the word of God. To have the humility to realize that God is God and that we are but his creation. We become self-righteous. In the New Testament, Jesus dealt with spiritual people. They were called Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees he dealt with more than the Sadducees. The Sadducees were spiritual liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection, the Bible, or anything like that. They were totally religious by like politically. But the Pharisees believed in the Bible. They believed in every letter of the Bible. And matter of fact, they wouldn't trim their beards. They wouldn't take more than a certain number of steps every day. I mean, they tried to keep everything, trying to go on there. And they were so filled with their own efforts. Christians, we can't get to heaven by ourselves. We'd admit that. It took the righteousness of Christ to save us. And can I tell you, our own righteousness will never please God. It's the righteousness that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this, better than thou, knowing more than God, I have a better opinion. God's out of tune with 2018. Do you know how many times I've heard people say that? Oh, that's just the Old Testament. That's God. That was written back 2,000 years ago. God just needs to update his thinking. Truth never needs to be updated. God's truth is eternal. And we have people today that want to update the eternal truth of God. They don't want to have humbleness. They need to be willing to submit themselves to the Lord. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We mentioned this already. Talking about our Lord Jesus here. Philippians chapter 2. Talking about humility. We already read, talked about 2:8. And being found in fashion as man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things of heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we humble ourselves, then God can lift us up. But it's God that exalts us. When we want to exalt ourselves, do you know what God's automatically going to do? He's going to humble us. Why am I going through so many things? Could it be God's trying to teach you to be dependent on him instead of yourself? When we think we have all the ability, that we have all the knowledge, that we know more, when we have this self-righteous attitude, we'll get nowhere. We need to be willing to do anything. We need to be willing to associate with anybody. We're not better than any other human being. Wow. We are not better than any other human being. Red, yellow, black, white, all are precious in his sight. Rich, poor, educated, very simple-minded, all are equal with God. We need to be careful, Christians, that we don't allow ourselves to get so proud in my economic status or my clique that I'm in. We're the cool clique. Listen, everybody's important to God. Is there, when we're having Bible time this week, is there anybody that should be left out? Would we really leave anybody else? Listen, we want them to be evangelized, but do we want to worship with them? The answer should be a clear what? Yes. We want to see them all advance for Christ in every form, in every way. None of us are better than anybody else. So what was our text? That we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now, I ought to know that God gave me some talents. I ought to know that God gave me some different gifts in my life. And that's precious. Humility says God gave them to me, but not to get thinking that I'm something on a stick. God gave me everything that I have. Do you try to second-guess God? Do you think there's some people that are a little bit second-class Christians? There is no such thing. There is no such thing. Take our Bibles again, please, and we'll look at another passage of Scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the love chapter. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I'm going to say the word love instead of charity, I hope that doesn't bother you, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me what? Look at those first three verses. They all end with the same kind of idea. Though I do this and this, and though I give this and this, and though I sacrifice myself, though I do everything else right, but I don't have an attitude of love. It profiteth me zero. Listen, I spend a lot of time in my own heart. This is a truth I revisit a lot in my life to really gain the love of God. Look on, if you will, verse 4. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love does not vaunt itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Ay, ay, ay. Love thinketh no evil. Love beareth all things. Love believes all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love never fails. If you look at those four verses, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then you find those are prospering spiritually. I learned to suffer long and not to envy and not to put myself up, and it helps me to not think of myself or behave myself in a way. It always bears everything that comes along. It believes in other people. It hopes, always has a good attitude, and it endureth all things. There's nothing that love can't handle. And love, when I choose love, I cannot fail. Love. Well, I sound like a liberal, don't I? The liberals don't have a corner on love. They just found a truth and they twisted it. It profiteth me, it says, nothing. Without love, I'm not going to prosper. I'm going through the motions. I'm here at church, but I don't like you. I won't talk to you. He makes me mad. My Christian prosperity is not going to be very much. Is there somebody, listen, this is so huge, in every church I've ever been around, do you need to bring the wall down between you and somebody else in this church? If you can't stick your hand out and say, Mr. Matt, I am so glad you're here today and mean it, you need to get over it. You hear me? Mr. Matt? Glad you're here, even though you're a jerk. I don't know. Okay. Listen, we're human beings. We rub each other a little bit. Do you want in your family? I had three children, still have. But I had three children. They were always bumping heads, fighting in the back seat. Do your kids do that? I got here for bum, 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 push, push, push. Guys, settle down. You need to learn to love each other. Your brothers and sisters. There's nobody else quite like that. You'll be glad you did later. Yeah, she's stupid. Does that lead to a prospering home? So you sit down and you work on it till you get your brother. And when the family is truly starting to love each other and care for each other and put the other first, and this, all these things we're talking about, that home is now ready to prosper. Is it any less true for a church? Now, we can preach it to our kids, but do we love? Listen, parents, I'll be real practical with you. Sometimes there's one of our kids that really gets us upset for a period of time. They're going through a knothole of stupidity. They're doing dumb stuff. They're saying naughty stuff. They're making some poor decisions. To really ask God to break your heart to love them. I didn't say condone their sin. I didn't say make excuses for them, but love beareth all things. It endureth all things. Love will never fail. And that's true in our church. That's true at work with coworkers that make you mad. Love will always prosper you. And sometimes you have to make that choice. My home, I grew up in a home that was quite dysfunctional. I have five brothers and sisters, four older sisters. My dad was very, very difficult. My older sisters pretty much pulled away from my dad and made life pretty miserable. I'll never forget when my mom died. My sister said, we're not coming to the funeral, we're not going to be around them. They were mad at my younger brother who was still sort of connected to the home. I walked up to my younger brother, I remember at the day of the funeral, and I said, Bobby, I'm going to love you with an unconditional love. Let's break down the walls. Because my dad was actually the one building those walls. That's how he would manipulate the children, by keeping us all separated. Let's bring the wall down. We gave each other a hug. My brother calls me 3 or 4 times a week. That's been 10, 12 years ago. We're best friends. My sister that's just above me, my favorite sister, I said, let's bring the wall down. She said, I don't think so. I said, let's have unconditional love for the situation. She called me 2 weeks later and she said, Rich, you're right. I'm just going to choose unconditional love. My sister and I are closely related, and she came to my mother's funeral. She said, I am so glad I made that decision. My 3 older sisters did not make that decision. Bitter, angry, all tied up inside. Listen, family can drive you nuts. You been there? Yeah. Love never fails. Choosing to love the meanest sister, brother, aunt, father, mother, I don't care who it is, boss, to choose love. You can tell they are Christians by their love. Let the love of Christ come out, not just in words and smiles, but in action. Love puts itself last. It dies that others might live. I could go on and preach on this, but choosing to be a loving person, to love your family, the love of Christ motivates us. It suffers long, it's kind, it thinks no evil, and it never, ever fails. Let's go to a fourth thing today. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. First 3 verses. You know what? Just to help us all wake up, let's just read the first 3 verses slowly together. Try to stay together. Have fun with it. Try to think what it's saying about the man and his walk. Ready? Verse 1, Psalm 1, 1, go. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sent seed of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here we find fourth attitude, that we want to have a godly walk, a godly direction in our life. Notice in verse 1, blessed is a man that does not walk with counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't sit with sinners. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. What's the result? Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Would you like to be verse 3? Would you like to be in the midst of everything the world can throw at you, that you're prospering? Then you're going to have to learn to walk with God. When it says walk with sinners, do I have to go to work with sinners? Do I ride the subway with sinners? Do I ride the bus with sinners? Do I go to the mall with sinners? Do I have to go to Kroger's and Randall's and you name your favorite store? Do you have to go with sinners? Is it wrong to walk beside them? No. So what's it talk about walking with sinners? Sitting underneath their counsel. Letting them get into your heart and mind, that they start getting you to want to do things that are against God. Hey, just take a little drink. Just skip a few Sundays. We'll go to Galveston together. Hey, I got tickets to the Astros. Come on, we'll go there and sit in church. They just start enticing you. Entice you to do things. And I could go on what they would do. Don't walk with the ungodly. Follow the Lord. That is a fundamental choice and attitude. Listen, The ungodly shall, if we go to the end of this, in verse 6, it says, the ungodly are not so. Their life is going to be like cut off wheat. It'll turn into straw. It'll blow away. But the Christian that walks toward the Lord will have a life that will prosper and be grounded. Be careful to not walk and associate to the point where you're being influenced by ungodly mindsets. They'll get you to, the Lord rewards this. The Lord knows. And when you walk with godly influence, it'll affect your life. It's so easy to get influenced. Let me just give you a practical illustration. Here's a teenager in our youth group. Been a good boy, good girl, say boy. He's been doing good, he just seems to be sweet. And then all of a sudden, there's an attitude that pops up. You say, I wonder where this attitude, he's never had an attitude like that before. Do you know one of the first things I tell parents to look for? He's got a new friend. A good portion of the time, there's somebody that's come in their life. It could be a neighbor, a new kid in this church. I don't care who it is. But an ungodly influence has grabbed the heart of your boy. And I tell you what, before he gets too deeply wound into your heart, you need to separate him. Am I right or wrong, parents? It doesn't take a group to get us away from God. It just takes the right one that has an influence on us. Now, that's teenagers. That's little kids. Somebody influenced them. There was a man in our church 30 years ago working with our teenagers, and he started associating with an old friend from the past, started eating breakfast with him every day after he got off his shift work. I began to notice he began to have a stink to his spiritual life. I thought, what in the world? He's never been like this before. He just picked up an old friend, and that stench was sort of like going to a house where they smoke. It just was coming out all over his spirit. We have to be careful who we're walking with and where we're walking. I ask you a question this morning. Do you have somebody that's having an influence on you? There was a lady in our church probably 10, 15 years ago. She would go up and down like this. And one day after maybe a year or two, I said, what's going on in your life? She said, I have a friend that's in my life and then out of my life. And then in my life, it's the same friend. And then out of my life. In my life, out of my life. And when I hang around her, when I sort of get sick of that, and I, up I go. Be careful who you're walking with. Who's influencing you? Because they will put in your mind to not follow after God. They'll do lots of stuff. I think I don't have to preach to this group, you know it. Last attitude. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So we're talking about attitudes. Our attitudes. A godly attitude. A humble attitude. A content attitude. A love attitude. A godly direction in our walk and who we associate with. Here number 5, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14. As obedient, 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, clearly it's written, be ye holy, because God, for I am holy. Look back to verse 14. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the according to your former lust, which you did, being unsaved, you did it in your what? Ignorance. I didn't know better. I was walking down roads that weren't healthy for me. But now I know better. So what's the attitude? Developing godly standards and convictions in your life. My standards and convictions will not save me or make me go to hell. But they will protect my spirit. My spirit is one of holiness. Amen? So I've got to guard my heart and guard my life that I don't end up walking across lines that are going to make me have a problem. I need to develop, according to verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of your conversation. That's not just word. Every part of our life, we need to examine it so that we're living holy in it. Am I holy in my TV watching? Am I holy in my computering? Am I holy in the ways that I tell jokes? Do I say some filthy words sometimes if I get mad enough? Learning to be holy, getting some convictions. What I wear and don't wear. Boy, in the summer, it's really a temptation for ladies to run down to Galveston and pretty much dress in that which you wouldn't even dress in only in your bedroom. Learning to be holy, obedient in your heart towards God's standard of holiness. Not according to your former, I used to live, lust, that's what I desired, in my ignorance. But my goal now is to be like Jesus. I want to be holy. Now, in this life, will I ever be perfectly holy? No. But one day I will. But does that excuse me away from not being holy? When I have convictions of right things, and I won't do some things. Listen, Christians, drinking is not a good thing for a Christian. Why would I have beer in my house and wine in my house? Smoking does not build the temple of God. Why would I buy a package of cigarettes? Learning to have a holy life will lead to a prospering Christian life. My generation, I grew up with, nobody went to movies anywhere. Somewhere along the line, we, because of our television sets and the rest, have taken down our guard against Hollywood. Can I tell you something about Hollywood? This, I don't think it's a surprise to us. Hollywood has never been godly. Hollywood does not want to bring me closer to Jesus. Hollywood plays on the lust and the flesh. Am I right or wrong? That's how they sell. So if they do even a religious movie, do you know they often twist the religious truths? So when I start, that really hasn't changed in 40 years. And yet do you realize that many Christians set their children in front of the television as a babysitter? But then they wonder, where is the worldliness coming in my children? We need to really stop and think about our convictions, where we're going, a holiness in our life. It's awfully hard when you start to watch a television program that gets you pulled in. It's not a bad one, but all of a sudden they have to jump in bed. You ever notice that? They just throw it in there, and we just sort of let it go by. Listen, we've got to learn to live holy because it desensitizes our heart towards sin. Our music, our fashions, the substances we put in our body. Not my job to be controversial, but to be honest. It's amazing to me how many times I'm standing in the lobby hearing people talk about one of their favorite television programs, Dancing with the Stars. That's a pretty vile program. Next to nude, next to everything. And yet, most likely, we're watching it. We've become desensitized. I don't watch TV much. But every fall, I try to see the new programs. Do you know how many new programs are based on a home with two men as father and mother? Why do you watch it? That's not holy. God says that's an abomination. Why would you watch it? Why would you let your kids watch that and let that be normal? On and on and on we could go in our society. I need to learn to have some lines we don't cross. I don't put a beer bottle. I don't put a cigarette. I don't watch that kind of garbage. I don't go in that place. Does that make me better than thou? Absolutely not. But it guards my heart and my mind. God only uses holy vessels. One of my favorite stories, my wife and I first moved to Houston. We bought a house on 717 Foss Story in Houston. It was a good deal, but I had to clean up the yard. I mean, it had stuff like this. The side yard had a bunch of junk piled in it. So I went at it and got the backyard beaten back. That last pile was all that stuff in the side yard, lumber and limbs and everything. And when I got to the bottom of it, there was this really nice tumbler glass. It was one of the bigger glasses like that. But it was filled and caked with all kinds of garbage, filled with big tree roaches. I took it out and washed it. I said, hey, this is a pretty good glass. I took it to the house. My wife said, throw it away. I said, no, dear, this is too nice. So we washed it up, and indeed, it was a beautiful glass, and we put it up there. My wife would never drink out of it. So we only put it out when we had company. I'm teasing you. We understand what it's like when you take a glass off and it's got a roach in the bottom. It's just, there's milk from the milk stain didn't get in the dishwasher, right? You go, hey! Eggs still between the fork tine. So I'm not eating off of this. God picks us up. He says, I'm a volunteer, God. God says, I can't use you. We need to look in our lives. So I'll just never be used. No. Start to develop holiness in your life. The attitude, I want to be holy. So five attitudes that will develop growth and usability and success in your spiritual life. Humility. Contentment. Boy, those are big things, aren't they? Love. Loving everybody. No lines drawn between me and anybody. Lost my fourth one in my mind. A godly direction, our conversation, and then developing godly holiness and convictions. Are you a person of convictions? It makes you more usable. Let's bow our heads, please.